I appreciate your prayers and attention for a while this morning. I have a scripture in 2 Corinthians, 4th chapter, beginning with the first verse. A little background first. Ancient Corinth was a very large city. Had access to the sea, so a lot of commerce, industry. Corinth was a pagan city filled with idol worship, and it was one of the most wicked cities that has ever been, I guess, on the face of the earth. I suppose, had I been observer in my human wisdom, I would have thought this is the last place that the gospel will ever flourish very much, because this city is so wicked. But the Lord sent Paul there. Paul had friends there. There were some Jews there. The Lord told Paul, have much people in this city. And he established a large, flourishing congregation there at Corinth. He was very close with those folks, and they with him. The Bible mentions some of them as personal friends, but also they had the congregations at Corinth had a great respect for Paul, and he was able to instruct them, and he benefited from it. So God's wisdom is greater than ours. In places where it looks to me like that no seed can grow, sometimes he reaps a rich harvest. Gives me hope for the world around me and the souls for whom I am concerned. Paul probably wrote three letters to Corinth. We only have two of them, but some of the language in this book makes it appear that there must have been, if not a letter, at least a visit in between the time that he wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians. 2nd Corinthians is a book that has a lot of comfort in it. It is strictly a Christian book. The third chapter of 2 Corinthians, which I'm not going to spend much time on today, is an explanation about Paul's ministry. It has to do, it is a profound explanation of the very highest callings and aspirations of the human spirit in this world. The burden of the gospel, the longing for souls, the acceptance of salvation that made Paul what he was. I mean, have you ever thought about what this man really did? He was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were interested in the pagan world, but not very much. They were an elite group. And really they believed that in order to go to heaven, to find favor with God, maybe I should say, not go to heaven so much, but find favor with God, you had to be born a Jew. I mean, there were some exceptions, but that was what they believed. Children of Abraham. Abraham's seed. Paul converted from that, from whatever else his career was in life. He was obviously an educated, competent man. He converted from that and devoted his whole life to going and visiting places that had never heard the gospel to tell them the story of the conversion that he had on the Damascus Road, and of the birth and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That is his whole goal in life. And he did it endlessly, tirelessly, against enormous odds, against beatings, persecutions, against the Jews threatening his life, against the pagans rejecting what he had to say and mocking at him, against afflictions and being shipwrecked. It seemed like there just wasn't anything to stop this man. Have you known anybody like that? Think of the people you know. Do you know anybody who lives like that? That's remarkable. It's amazing what he did. And had he not done it, you and I would not have most of the books in the New Testament. We wouldn't have the chance that we did. What kind of vision it is that a man gets that burns in him that deep, that would make him leave everything to do what he did. Well, 2 Corinthians, first three chapters, especially the third, are a description of what that is. And then he says in the fourth chapter, first verse beginning, Therefore, since we are so called, since God called me and laid this burden on me, and he says, it hasn't just been me. Others, when they went from one place to another, they had letters of commendation. This is a church of God at Ephesus. We're sending brother so-and-so over to Philippi. We know you don't know him, but we know him, so we commend him to you. Let him come and preach to you. Let him minister among you. Paul said, we didn't have anything like that. He also said, we didn't need anything like that. Because the demonstration of the Holy Ghost in us was so strong that that in itself was enough. It was convincing. When we prayed for people, they got healed. When we preached, you could feel the anointing in it. When we got in trouble, the Lord delivered us. So letters of commendation are great. That means that other people have seen your life and they have found these things in you. But seeing it yourself is better. And Paul said that's what we have. Therefore, since this is all true, in other words, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We have received this ministry. To these Corinthian folks, you are wicked living people, many of you, got a lot of shameful things in your past, things that you didn't even know were wrong. And now you see it, you're delivered from it, but you got saved. The Lord had mercy on you, and something changed in your life. All around you are people who don't understand it, and some of them hate you. And you got all the things to contend with that anybody does in life. You get tired, you get old, you get sick sometimes. Sometimes things don't work out for you. We faint not. We are those who just don't quit. This thing that's in me that made me go and do what I did is now in you too. I'll die before long, Paul could have said, but this won't. Pass it on. Pass it on to your children and your grandchildren. Pass it to your neighbors. Never let anything stop you. We faint not. Have you ever fainted? Literally, have you ever fainted? I fainted once. I stuck a knife in my hand. I buried the length of a pocket knife blade in the palm of my hand across this muscle here on my thumb. So went and old doc cleaned it up and sewed it up. Gave me an injection. It hurt. They stick a needle right down in the cut and it hurts. And he did that and then he started sewing me up. And the last thing I remember is him telling the nurse we'd lost him. Everything turned gray and I learned then that hearing is the last thing that you lose. And you know, I was just limp as a rag doll. Just letting they could do anything with me that fainted. Lose the power to control yourself. We faint not. In the flesh, maybe, if you hurt bad enough. In the spirit, never quit. Never give up. Never turn around. We faint not. We follow in the footsteps of heroes of the faith who have come through terrible adversity because there was something in them, ordinary people, just like you and me, extraordinary salvation that changed them from what they were. And because they got it, he didn't say just of himself. He said we, you and me and all of us, we're the people who don't quit when it gets hard. We take time to pray. When the lions are being turned loose on you down there in the arena, which it was in a little while after this to some of these folks, don't faint. Don't quit. All they can do is break your bones and kill your body. But don't let your spirit give up trust in the Lord. That's eternal. This will just be for a little while. It'll soon be over. We faint not. We've received this ministry in mercy because we were sinners. And there's nothing we want less in life than to ever go back and be sinners again. Whatever it takes, go on. We received this ministry. As we receive mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. As if to say, here my life is, Corinthians, an open book. Come and look at anything you want to about my life. Examine it. I'm not afraid for you to, because I got saved. I remember Curtis Williams many years ago talking about when he got saved. Said he had a whiskey bottle hidden underneath the house, crawled through the vent trap to try to get to it. His wife didn't know it was there. His children didn't know it was there. He went in there, got the bottle, and poured it all out on the ground when he got saved and threw it away. When he got through and got his experience of salvation, the heat and air guys and the insulating guys could come and crawl all around under the house everywhere they wanted to. They might find snakes and spiders, but they wouldn't find any more whiskey. Could renounce all the hidden things of dishonesty. Got saved. Got saved. It's not that he did it because of fear of you and me. It's because the Lord took it out of his heart and his life. He renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and walking in craftiness. Not walking in craftiness, he said. Not trying to be more clever than you are. Not trying to get any debate with the Jews in the synagogue and outsmart them. No more scripture than they do. And more clever than they are. And pull little tricks on them that they don't. People do that when they play chess, you know. When I was younger, I played chess with a boy. He beat me every time we played for a long time because he had some training and he knew these little tricks. Sometimes he'd beat me in three or four moves till I learned the tricks. And then I learned their ways to block it. But Paul said, we're not using any tricks. We're not after your money. We're not after prestige. We're not after being the most important. We're interested in the gospel. We want to see the light of salvation shine in your souls. That's what shined in us, and we want you to have it. And whether it comes, as if to say, through Paul's ministry, or Peter's ministry, or James's ministry, it really doesn't make any difference. It's that it came through Jesus Christ. That's what matters. Renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, walking in craftiness, handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I remember conscience from school days. Teacher gave us homework. Sometimes I did it and sometimes I didn't. That was the most miserable feeling, to sit there in the classroom and the teacher going down the row. I'm hoping to be under the radar screen. And maybe she'll call. Maybe there won't be time for her to ask everybody to read their report. And she'll miss me because I didn't write one. I remember being in math class. We were supposed to explain the Pythagorean theorem. A squared plus B squared equals C squared. And I hadn't studied it. And here came the test. And there was a question. And I thought, well, maybe I can figure this out in the next 30 minutes. Only took old Pythagoras about 10 years. And I missed that question because I didn't. That is the most miserable feeling. But I remember those girls that sit up in the front. You remember those girls that sit at the front? They always did theirs, and they always were eager to hand it in, and they looked so innocent. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience. We're not guilty. Free, innocent, innocent. It feels so good to be innocent. And people can just look at whatever they want to look at. We commend ourselves, not only to your mind, not only with our personality, to your conscience. An innocent person is hard to convict, an innocent person. It just shows, doesn't it? If our gospel be hid, it's not hidden by cleverness. We don't have ulterior motives. We don't have anything that can't be examined. It's hid to them that are lost because of something in their soul they can't see. That would be a sad case to be in. I hope nobody here this morning is that way. If our gospel be hid, it is not hid because we're not open. It's not hid because we are treacherous. It's not hid because we have secret motives. It's hid because folks can't see. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants. Doulos, servant. We preach ourselves, your you, the church, we ministers, he said, we, me an apostle, the company that travels with me, when you have bishops, when you have deacons, when you have song leaders, when you have Sunday school teachers, every one of them are doulos. Doulos means you're bond slave. First of all, I give myself to you. I just give myself to you. And didn't he? He's willing to die for him. What more, how more can you give than that? He gave up his life. He gave up his chance to be married again. He gave up his career. He's willing to die for him. That's a servant. I give myself to you. Doulos. The first part of it means I'm your slave. But the second part of it means I'm your bond slave. I started out just your slave. But the more I got to know you, the more we went through things together, and the more we prayed together, and the more the Lord blessed us together, I'm more than just your slave. I'm bound to you. We got things linking us together that'll last from here to eternity and all the way beyond. I'm your doulos. Preach not ourselves. Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Not for our own sakes. Really not for you first. We give ourselves to the Lord and then to you. And that's a bond that the devil can't break. Now, I've seen him break family bonds. Have you seen that? I remind a man who told me his family got in a quarrel over inheritance, which is a real booger bear. And he said when it was over, his brother wouldn't speak to him. He didn't talk to me in years. Won't have anything to do with me. That doesn't happen when people are bond servants to each other. It's something deeper than that, isn't it? Thank God for the blood of Christ. Preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God, well, just put it in very simple form. God commanded the light to shine into our souls, made us realize we were guilty, sinners, made us realize Jesus could save us. When we put in for it, he changed us. Deep. Real. Not going the same way we were before. Did you hear what Jesus said to me, the old song said? They're all taken away, away. My sins are all taken away. Went and got baptized for a testimony. When the devil comes back to say, remember how you used to curse? Remember how you used to steal and say, that's an old man. We buried him in the water. He's dead. There was a spot. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, he is buried. This is somebody else. This man's never stolen anything in his life. Never said a curse word in his life. That old man's buried. He's dead. That's what that symbolizes, don't you know? Thank God for this light that shined in our souls and showed us and gave us a chance to turn around and walk with the Master. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The treasure, of course, is salvation. We're earthen vessels. The meaning of it, one meaning of it is like a clam shell. It means a hard, brittle skin. I never have liked clams very much. But the treasures, the pearls inside. And another meaning of it is like a vessel. And one writer spoke of the vessel this way. He said, vessels have two stages. One is when they're molded by the potter, and the other is after they've been in the fire. When they've been put through the fire, they break. They can't be mended. But before they're put in the fire, if they break, they can be corrected. They can be fixed. And I think of the scripture in Jeremiah that counsels us to go down to the potter's house and see the vessel there that he made on the wheels. It marred in the potter's hands. And when it marred, he made it another vessel, as it pleased him to do. Folks, as long as we're in this world, if you bring whatever kind of a shattered, dirty, broken life you've got to the Lord, there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ to take that vessel The vessel isn't so much the valuable thing. The vessel gets old. Mine gets warts on it. And its hair's getting gray. And its understanding gets dim. The vessel, well, it got marred by sin. That's what happened to it. The original one that Adam had, I maybe get to ask him about that someday. He had a pretty good one. But he did that sin, and it's been on the downward road ever since. And the old vessel goes through stages. It's young and doesn't understand very much. And it gets into those teenage years. Teenage years are tough. Well, they were for me. I had trouble during my teen. I was glad when I got old enough so I wasn't a teen anymore. Hard to control my emotions. Everything was bigger than I thought it was. And I couldn't do anything right. I remember my dad sat me down one time and he said, "Hold your arm out here beside mine." And I did. And he said, "See there, your arm from the elbow to the wrist is just about as long as mine is." But he said, "Look at the difference in the muscle." And I was about 14 or 15. His arm was much bigger around than mine. He said, "You got the bones, but you haven't got the muscle to control it yet." And I felt that. Everything I got close to, I knocked it over or stepped in it or fell down over it. And there's my vessel. But the treasure's in the vessel. Salvation, when it gets in the vessel. That's what the excellency is. The excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So I come to prayer meeting. And I think to myself, show me your treasure. Can I see your treasure? Jesus talked about that, didn't he? He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth." If the old devil sees you sneak getting close to this treasure, he'll do something to try to stop you. When souls get under conviction, the old devil's there. He'll fight you. You've got to hide a decision to serve the Lord deep in a place where the devil can't get to it. Go and sell everything you got. Sell the world. Sell your dreams. Sell your everything you got. Love of sin. Vices and addictions. Sell your hatred. Sell your jealousy and your envy. Give it all up. Give it up. And take what you got and go to the Master. And even when you sold everything, it's not enough. But he shed his blood. And that paid the price. And buy the field. Buy the field. You'll never plow again. You know, walking behind a mule all day long is hard work. Buy the field. There's treasure in that field. People who own the field live like rich folks. Show me your treasure. That's what we do when we come to prayer meeting, isn't it? That's what we were hearing here this morning. Folks testifying about almost have an accident on the way to work, on the way to service. That's somebody showing you their treasure. That's what did that for him. Do you think Brother Bill wants to say, "Well, I did this by myself. I sure am a skillful driver. All those years I had training for NASCAR, they sure paid off this morning." Is that what it was? Show me your treasure. Or somebody comes and says, "I had a hard battle last week, but the Lord gave me a scripture." Brother Stan did that. Pardon me, please, for using your names so freely. But he spoke openly about it. It was on a Wednesday night, and he got up and spoke about the foes that he had to face and used a scripture in Hebrews. And he said, "The foes are in my flesh. My flesh pulls back." And he said, we're more than conquerors over these things. The Lord gives me things that makes me what I never would have been. That's treasure. They don't talk that way on Wall Street. They don't talk that way in Iraq. That's a treasure of the soul. We have this treasure. What a beautiful thing it is. How it changes our lives. It's our earthen vessel. And it gets old. And it falls down. But the treasure is renewed day by day. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I feel like saying sometimes, you know, people are careful about showing their money. I get corrected about this sometimes. I need more wisdom because I'm not very conscious of it. Go in a store somewhere, a restaurant maybe, and open my billfold, and there's 4 or 5 20s in there, and just pull one out. Don't pay much attention to who's standing around. And that could be dangerous. You know, that could be dangerous. But this treasure, it doesn't make me envious to see your treasure. I can have all I want. If you get short of treasure, go dig in the field. It's everywhere. You need more faith? You can dig in the field and get some. You need more wisdom? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. This is waters to swim in. It can't be passed over. You can have grace to meet whatever you have to face in life. Thank God for the treasure. There's no need to run out. The old devil would like to get spouses, have bitterness toward one another, get resentful. Folks, you can dig up some treasure. You can pray down grace. You can pray down grace to forgive one another, and the Lord wants us to do it. It's going to cost us something if we don't. We have this treasure. Folks get irritated with their job. Folks get disappointed, get passed over for promotion. Whatever else life brings us, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We can find there something to refresh and renew, make us able to go through our lives unhurt by the shameful things around us and by life's disappointments and betrayals. Because look what he said next. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Here's what he said. Corinth was a place where every 5 years were held what we would call the Olympic Games. They had a different name for it, and it wasn't associated with the Greeks, but it was sport, similar sport. One of their sports was wrestling. I don't read this in our translation here, but the research materials that I have insist that the words that Paul used are taken from the wrestling terms. Three of them are, and the fourth is from the races. And they say, what Paul actually said was, we are troubled on every side. It means I am a wrestler, and the other guy gets on the mat with me, and he grabbed me. And every way I turn, I can't get out of his grip. He's just got me. You ever been in a headlock? Remember when I was a boy, somebody got me in a headlock, and there's two nerves right there across the back of my neck. And Roberta likes to have hers massaged, and I don't like it at all. If somebody starts massaging that, it hurts very bad. He got me in a headlock, and I'm all bent over on one side, and he's rubbing my head with his fist, and there wasn't anywhere I could go. I'm in the grip. That's what it means. He said, we are troubled on every side. It means we're in the grip. I would assume that Paul was speaking of a current battle that he had, but folks, we're going to have some of that in life. That's life. We're in the grip. But he said, we're not distressed. My neck hurts, and this big old bozo is rubbing the top of my head, and it hurts, but I'm not distressed. This will end well. We faint not. Of course there are going to be trials. Aim your treasure at the trial, folks. It'll make a way through for you. I'm convinced that saints can pray their way through anything if they will. People might fail you. Preachers might fail you. The government might fail you. Jesus never fails. There is a way to pray our way through whatever we face in life. We're troubled on every side. It means he's got me, and every way I turn, I can't get loose. But I'm not distressed about it. That's what he said. We are perplexed, but not in despair. To be perplexed means this fella is so skillful that I'm wrestling with that I don't know what to do with his skill. When I was a boy, you used to see those old cowboy westerns on Saturday at the neighbor's TV. My folks didn't have one. Roy Rogers and Gene Autry. And they get in a contest with a bad guy, and they swing a haymaker at him. They start their punch clear back here, and they come all the way across in a big circle. And, of course, the bad guy would fall down. That knocked him out. But I found out when I got a little older that a good karate fighter would laugh at a punch like that. And the guys that I thought were such heroes in American West, folks from Asia would make mincemeat out of them because they're so much more skillful. Learn how to deal with all of that. Well, that's what this is saying. Here I'm used to haymakers, and I know what to do to move my head out of them, but this guy knows things I never thought of before. I don't know what to do. I'm just in trouble. I don't know what to do. But I'm not in despair. Isn't that a contradiction? I cannot see any way that the Lord can deliver me out of this. But I'm not in despair. I haven't given up. I am convinced the treasure in my soul will get me through this desperate situation. John Bunyan put it this way. There was a giant. Some of the folks on their heavenly journey had to go by. And he caught one of them. And the fellow struggled and resisted and couldn't get away. And the guy had him in his hand and right up to his mouth and all ready to eat him. And then the hero came on the scene, great heart, attacked the giant and made him turn the fellow loose. And when they got him free, they asked him, how'd you feel when you could feel his hot breath. You had your head in his mouth. Oh, he said, I didn't know how it was going to happen, but I knew the Lord would deliver me somehow. God's got a way of getting us out when there isn't any way out. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So when we're in perplexity, we're not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. I guess Paul knew what persecution was. Somebody with vengeful purpose, hatred in their heart, plotting ways to destroy you. Don't know what I'm going to do to get away from it. The comparison here really is to run it in a race. Remember Brother John Wilson talking about it many, many years ago. He was a very fast, fleet-footed man. He was running in a race, and he said there was a man running right on his heels. And the man was panting when he ran. And Brother John said, I got to listening to him panting, and it distracted me from my running, and the guy got ahead of me and beat me in the race. He said, I had to learn to shut my ears to what's going on around me. We can get to heaven. We can get to heaven, but you got to put your fingers in your ears and do what the old pilgrim did. Instead of listening to what all the world is shouting about it, you need to turn around. This is foolish. We tried it and we can't do it. Put your fingers in your ears and do some yelling of your own. Life, life, eternal life, the runner said. I must have life. Whatever it costs me, I'm going to do it. Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down. Now the enemy has caught me and knocked me down, and I am defeated. That's what it means. The wrestler got me in his grip and threw me, laid across my shoulders for the 10 count, and the round is over, and I'm defeated. But not destroyed. It's impossible. He beat me. The round is over. And I'm not destroyed. How could it be? I'll tell you how it could be. The same way you could hang a man on a cross till he's dead as he's ever going to be. Stick a spear in his side and out comes blood and water. And they took him down, cold and stiff, embalmed him, and laid him in the grave. And 3 days later, he came out again. How could it be? He was cast down, but he was not destroyed. And folks, the Lord may get you and me in a place where it has actually been defeated. Just been defeated. When that place comes, the worst thing you can do is quit. Don't. Just get your feet under you again and look around and start back. Having had the enemy defeat you once is not the end of life. If you and I want to get to heaven, we have got to learn to get up and keep on going after we've been defeated. It isn't really our personal holiness that the Lord looks at as much as it is what it was in our heart to try to do. If we get it in our heart to go to heaven and we fail somewhere along the way, get up and go again. So we're not destroyed. We're always bearing in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus. So remember how he was cast down as far as a man could be. But he was resurrected, and it turned out to be the greatest victory of all. If you and I will get up and keep going, if we fail sometimes, if we tell somebody things we shouldn't, get upset, tell somebody off, don't give up your salvation. Go pray and ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask Him to forgive you. Go on. Go on. You still got life to live. If we fail and miss and tell somebody something that isn't true, If we fall into a temptation somewhere, remember a man came to me many years ago. He'd gotten a good experience of salvation, but he wanted to be with his old friends. He went to a party. They put pressure and persuasion on him. They tempted him. He drank some alcohol and he got drunk. And then he came and wanted to get some help in his soul. And it was wrong. What he'd done, he knew it was wrong. He didn't try to justify it. I believe he could have prayed his way through that. The Lord will forgive a man for that. He failed because he quit. Today, he's far away from the Lord. It's been many years ago. He could have had all those good years serving the Lord. Although he was cast down, he could have had all those good years serving the Lord if he'd have repented and pressed on. It could have been a valuable lesson to him. Let me tell you a secret, folks. You're going to fail somewhere along the way because that's the way life is. Cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in your body. It's what we want in each other, isn't it? And for ourselves. Think of it a lot. I got children that are not. I wish they were living closer to the Lord than they are. I can't make them change. If I give up, it will cut their chances of heaven. It will make it less likely for their sakes. I want to do what's right. They watch. They watch. I know my children watch me. If they heard me curse, if they heard me revile somebody, they might not say anything. It'd make a difference. They'll be that much less likely themselves to be saved, desperate to go to heaven. I try to think about what it'd be like to have to know that one of them is lost forever. How would you deal with that? There's no way to deal with that. It spurs to my sides. I want the life of Christ to be manifest in me. I say your loved ones want it to be manifest in you too. Sure they do. The treasure. It's an earthen vessel, we all know that. But to have the treasure, sweetness, and the kindness, and the honesty, and the love, the trust, the innocence, treasure in the earthen vessels. I need it myself. Because someday, beyond my children, I remember, again, Sister Nida Hall came to the end of her journey. She came to a place where she said, I can't help them anymore. What do you mean, Mother? I said, my children are going to have to make it on their own. I've done what I could. I have to go for myself now. There is that place, too. I'm stepping off the stage of this life and meet the Lord face to face. Oh, to be able to be innocent. To have a clear conscience. To have the treasure. To have the treasure. Here is your own that you gave me, Lord. And here's that I've gained with it. And what that means is, not necessarily souls, it means when trouble came, when the devil was there, when I was tempted, I used this and I won a victory. And here it is. Here I am, still saved. Got your own with some more added to it because you blessed me with it. Now it's ours together throughout eternity. Thank you for your salvation, Father. And thank you that you helped me to use it when I needed to. And I thank you once again for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.